I ask that you take your Bibles or pew Bibles that are in front of you. We're going to read together the 40th chapter of Isaiah, this 8th century BC prophet who wrote by divine inspiration. And I ask that you keep your Bibles open because sermons expound texts, and we will constantly reference the text as we move through this passage. In your pew Bible, that is on page 599, and please share with those around you. May we briefly pray before reading. Our Father, you have given to us your word by divine inspiration. It is inerrant in the whole and in the part, thoroughly trustworthy. It comes from your very mouth. It is God-breathed. We ask that even now the Holy Spirit who has inspired this word would illumine the page so that we may see Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, and that those among us who know you will grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and be granted persevering grace, comfort from your gospel, and that those who may be among us who are lost and undone, who do not know the Savior, that this may be the time that you draw them savingly to yourself. For we ask this in the name of the one who has promised that his word would not return unto him void, but will accomplish the purpose for which you send it. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 40, we're going to read the entire chapter, even though we're focused on verses 11 and following. Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 1, "This is the word of God. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for her, all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The Sunday before our dear brother Vince fell on the ski slope that resulted in his paralysis, I had the privilege of preaching this text. And when he came to consciousness and was looking up in the sky, he was thinking about our worship service, thinking about this passage, thinking about the sermon, and especially as he gazed up into the sky, his mind mused upon verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. And the reason I preach this text today is for the very reason that Vince and I often dwelt on this passage together after his trauma. The reason is the need of the Christian to be God-centered, the need that the Christian has to be God-entranced. We have a desperate need in the church today to concentrate upon God's Trinitarian nature, the beauty of his holiness, to have an understanding of God's character and attributes that leads to dependence upon his promises. We have a desperate need of faith in his mighty redemption through Jesus Christ. These are the truths that, when they are deep down in the marrow of the Christian's bones, make strong Christians. And the church today has become man-centered, and we are impoverished because of it. And so we come to this lofty text. In order to understand what God is saying to us in this text, we must understand it in light of verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? In other words, the people of God are despondent. They think that God is forgetting them, that God does not regard them anymore. And as they feel disregarded by the Lord, and they forget who he is, God comes by divine inspiration through the prophet with this 40th chapter of Isaiah, and he gives to them a theology lesson. He says to them, in essence, you need to reorient your thinking. You need to reorient your feeling. You need to see me for who I am. You need to get your eyes off of yourselves and off of your circumstances and remember who I am, the sovereign creator of all things, the Lord of all of life. And so Isaiah 40 is a disputation in which the Lord says to his people four things about himself. Here are those four things. The first is this. In Isaiah 40, God says, first of all, I am the creator. You, my people, need to remember that I am the creator. You see the grandeur of creation, do you not? He says to us in verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the dimensions of the creation of the Lord? We are like children on the seashore attempting to measure the ocean, filling a bucket handful by handful. Creation is vast, it is wondrous, but the God who made the earth is immense, and He is infinite. The ultimate point of this is not the vastness of creation, but that you contemplate the infinite nature of God. And so he says in verses 13 and 14, "Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? Whom made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? How far above man is God, infinitely beyond, not only in the grandeur of his power, but also in his wisdom." And the Apostle Paul, as he dwells upon this very chapter and this very great wonder, is reminded of this awesome, authoritative God when he says in Romans 11, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? For of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen." And so Isaiah is calling us, calling you today, to stunned admiration of the sovereign character of God and the Creator of all. And as the Creator, the Lord is sovereign above all the pomp of His creatures, now fallen in sin. Just look at how God speaks in 15 through 17. "Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. How terrible the Assyrian armies! But what fear it must strike in the heart to consider their invasion. But to God, they are but a drop. They are but dust. All the nations," the text says, "all of them combined, take them all, they are like an insignificant drop in the water skin. It is as though they were not. Even mighty Lebanon, with all of its wood or animals, could not offer a sacrifice commensurate with the majesty of this Creator God." Now, those of you who knew Vince well, you knew that he loved to dwell on God's creative power. And he loved to dwell upon the wonder and awesome nature that he observed. He loved to roll statistics from his tongue, the distance of the earth to the sun and the speed of light. And just last week on his deathbed, when he was in one of those situations in which he was not communicative, not very communicative, someone in the family mentioned Genesis 1:1. And out of Vince's mouth immediately came Bereshith bara Elohim et hashamayim va'et ha'aretz, the Hebrew of Genesis 1:1. "Here I am," Vince could say to us, "in a wheelchair or on my deathbed, but through Christ I know this Creator God revealed to us in nature and revealed to us in the Word of God and in Isaiah 40. Vince could say, "This Creator God is in sovereign control of all things, and He has always been and always will be in sovereign control of my life." And Vince and I would often talk about how weak he was, how weak we were together. We would think upon these verses, "He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength." And he would say, "Yes, yes, David, yes. Whoever would have thought that the Lord would bring together such as you and me to fight the Lord's battles, a cripple and a midget." The second thing God says to us in this text is, "I am the only true God. Exalted above the idols." Look again at verses 18 and following. "To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it for silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move." God says, I'm exalted above the idols, and uses exquisite irony that is celebrated by the prophet Isaiah elsewhere several times in his book. He is still and ever will be the true and the living God. There is no other. He will not share his glory with another. He is the only creator and he is the only redeemer. He did say, the Lord Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The Lord Jesus did say, there is one God, there is one Savior, there is one method of salvation, there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is me. And in verse 18, Isaiah uses God's name El. To whom will you liken El? Will you liken God? That name that speaks in the Bible of God's transcendence, of his dominion, and often speaks of his inscrutable purposes. God's working in this world in ways that are far, far beyond our ability to understand. You see, he doesn't have to explain to us why he rules the world as he does, because God doesn't exist for us. You and I exist for him. Job teaches this very truth. When we come to the end of this suffering of Job, God shows him something of his greatness and power, and in the end of the book, he basically says to Job, Job, it's not necessary that you understand the suffering that you've endured. It should be enough that you know that I know. A third thing we read in Isaiah 40 is that God says, I am sovereign over men and things, over all things. I'm sovereign. In verses 21 to 24, do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. Do you really think that the course of this world is directed by puny man who brings princes to nothing, Isaiah says. In both verses 17 and 23, he uses the Hebrew word tohu. That means empty, it means worthless, used in Genesis 1 of formless and void. Not man. Man doesn't rule the world, no matter what he thinks. God is enthroned above the circumference of the earth. Not the kings, not the rulers, not the dictators of the world. The sovereign, predestinating God rules and reigns over men and things. The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he foreordains whatsoever comes to pass. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Vince knew and understood God was sovereign. Never one time did you ever, ever hear Vince say, my accident was an accident in God's plan. Never did you hear him say, this was a mistake, this was outside of God's sovereign control. No, no, the God of the Bible is in control of all things at all times. God is the ruler of all. He blows on man in his pride like a scirocco. Ah, but though the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of our God shall stand forever. But there is a fourth thing that Isaiah tells us about this great God, that God reveals through this prophet. You need to understand that I'm exalted above the entire universe, not only above the world, not only above things, but the entire universe. And so we come to verses 25 and 26. Look at them. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Lift up your eyes, look up. Words that were used in the ancient world for astral worship. Now you look up, says God, not to worship the stars, so that you recognize something of my power and my sovereign authority. They exist according to my will. And the death blow to any comparison between God and man comes in verse 25 when God calls himself the Holy One. And as we hear God say, I am the Holy One, he desires that we contrast ourselves with his holiness that we might cry out for mercy and depend upon him for grace. Don't you see then why, Vince? Don't you see why when he fell at the bottom of the slope and when he came to consciousness, dwelt on verse 26? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. The reason that he dwelt upon these verses is because Vince knew in Scripture, looking into the heavens is the way that God calls his people to remember his promises. Did he not say, Abram, look to the heavens and count the stars if you can. I keep my word to you. And God is saying to his people in this chapter, you doubt me? How can you accuse me of forsaking you? I put the stars in their courses, did I not? Do you think that I will forget you upon whom I have sovereignly chosen to put my love? Do you see why Nathan burned this verse into the top of the coffin? It's because, my friend, that our brother, Vince Drawbridge Jr., did not allow trouble to obscure his view of the throne. I don't say he never struggled. I'm not saying he didn't have his moments. But the trajectory of his life in trust of Jesus Christ led him in his life not to allow the trouble of paralysis and all that came with it to obscure the truth that God is yet on his throne. And so we come to this favorite chapter of events, and we see that God says, I am the Creator. I am the only true God. I am sovereign over all things. I'm exalted above the entire universe. And do you not agree, believer in Christ, that we need this high view of who God is? That we need to understand this as we move through life, that what we desperately need is theology, this teaching, and to know this God personally. But now, if you think that that's high mystery, listen to this. This God, unique, transcendent, profound, majestic, infinite, this God in the second person of the Trinity utterly condescended and took on flesh and was born of a virgin and obeyed the law of God that we broke and went to a cross and paid the penalty of sins of sinners like you and like me. The one who needed no one outside of himself, who is indebted to no one, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. The infinite became finite. The eternal became subject to time. The independent became dependent. The divine became human. God became man. And he went to a cross, his infinite nature giving to his finite sufferings infinite value so that the vilest sinner could be saved through his atoning work on the cross. And that's why Vince Strawbridge Jr. in his life and in his death showed utter trust and confidence in God. He didn't have to understand in this life what God was doing, what God's plan was, what his purpose was through his suffering and pain. It was sufficient for Vince that he knew he loved me and gave himself for me. And Vince was amazed that God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he knew that he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also along with him freely give us all things? You see, Isaiah 40, that speaks to us of this great, transcendent, uplifted God upon whom Vince and I would so often talk from this passage together. This Isaiah 40 has another verse that we must read together. Verse 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Because the God of Isaiah 40 is the good shepherd who gave his life for his sheep. This God, this creator, this sovereign can newly create and can save and can redeem, and he always keeps his promises. What does he promise his own? What did he promise Vince? Did he keep his promise to Vince? Vince, I chose you from eternity. I will send my son to save you from your sin. Vince, what are your needs? Do you need forgiveness? In my son, you are freely and completely pardoned. Do you need acceptance with God? You are freely justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you need that the divine wrath against your sin be utterly and completely removed? Christ is your propitiatory sacrifice. He bore my wrath in your place. Do you need to be with me when you die? Vince, the promise is, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Vince, do you need a future inheritance? I will cause you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Vince, do you need strength to persevere to the end? Not only is your inheritance kept for you, but Vince, I will keep you for your inheritance, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Vince, will your broken body that will not work and will not function, will it need to be raised on the last day? Christ is the first fruits of those who sleep, the first portion of the anticipated resurrection crop. In Christ's resurrection, the resurrection of God's people has already begun. And Vince, I promise you, I will raise you from the dead and give you a glorified body, that when you see him, the Lord Jesus, you will be like him, for you will see him as he is. Vince, do you need confidence on the day of judgment that you will not be condemned? Listen, Vince, last Sunday with us was Easter Sunday. That night he began to finally deteriorate, but he heard every word clearly on Easter Sunday. And he heard, among other things, this grand quotation from theologian Gerhardus Voss. Listen to it. When Christ rose on Easter Sunday morning, he left behind him in the depths of the grave every one of our sins. There they remain, buried from the sight of God so completely that even in the day of judgment, they will not be able to rise up against us anymore. Do you know Christ? Can you say that? Can you say these words for yourself? When Christ rose on Easter Sunday morning, he left behind him in the depths of the grave every one of my sins. There my sins remain, buried from the sight of God so completely that even in the day of judgment, my sins will not be able to rise up against us, against me anymore. Vince could say that. And that is what the true and the living God did for Vince Strawbridge Jr., your husband, your father, our friend, our ruling elder. He did it all by grace. What is your God doing for you? You heard the list. What is your God doing for you? Vince's God came into the world and became man and died for his sins, and his guilt is completely removed. Can your God do that? Can your God remove your guilt, remove your sin? Can your God love you? I mean, the thing you worship, can it love you? Can it save you? Vince's God became man and redeemed him on the cross and then rose from the dead and promised Vince that when he died, he would be with him and that Vince's body would be raised, a glorious body, on the last day. Can your God do that? If your God cannot do those things, you have the wrong God. Come to Christ. Lay down the weapons of your warfare. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. See the absolute perfection of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that He only could remove the just wrath of God against our sins, and let your soul be driven from every refuge, your works, your supposed righteousness, your duties, your efforts, leave them all behind. Christ, and Christ alone, is the Savior of sinners. None but Jesus can do poor sinners good. Now this day, we realize that a prince has fallen in Israel. And we are very glad that he is free from his pain and that he awaits the resurrection at the last day. And we also grieve, but we do not grieve as those who have no hope. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. That's good news. And God's people said,